There's a difference between, in some degree, between professions today and professions in the past. When it comes to professions today, how much do you know about a particular calling or so? You probably know your own calling, but do you know much about others' callings? For example, do you know what it's like to be a police officer? Most of us would not. We think we know, but we really don't know all of the trials and testings that they go through to become an officer, and then also the job. It is a heavy burden in many ways. What about military? Some may be ex-military here, but have we ever been in a firefight? Have we ever been through that training, what it is like to be an officer or to be enlisted? There are many different occupations and callings. How much do we know? More importantly, as we look at our text today, how important is it to know of the professions of Bible times? The people of the day, they knew about shepherds, right? There were shepherds, but how much did they really understand when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, which is who he's dealing with in chapters 9 and 10, how much did they know about shepherds? Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. How much did they know? So as we are looking at our passage, one of the things that we're going to try to understand is what Jesus is saying about himself being a shepherd and also the door of the sheepfold. What is the worst thing that can happen to a flock? Scripture says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. What's interesting is it won't be much longer from this time when Jesus speaks when he will be smitten and the sheep would have scattered if it wasn't that he rose again. So we will be considering the shepherd of our soul, this Lord Jesus. Proposition is in the bulletin in the outline. Jesus Christ identified himself with the lowly shepherds of Israel. In doing so, he revealed his care and involvement with his people, that is, the sheep of his pasture. Again, shepherds during this time were not considered the most highest job category. As a matter of fact, shepherds were not to be trusted. In a court of law, the witness of a shepherd was not to be taken as valid. That's how bad their reputation was for some reason. Secondly, the work of a shepherd was one that was never ending. The shepherd had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay? It wasn't a job that you punch out after your 8 hours or 12 hours or whatever and go home. You spent the night with the sheep. You were on call. You were there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. As we consider what Jesus describes himself, isn't that comforting to know that Jesus is on call? Jesus is there 7/24. He's there every moment of our day, every day of our life. So let us consider some aspects of what Jesus describes of himself in relations to another profession that's found in chapter 9. Number one, he knows his sheep and they know his voice. Here we find that in verses 1 through 6. One of the aspects of the sheep and the shepherd is in this time there would be a pen or a place where the shepherds would place their sheep in. And it was a common pen. In other words, multiple shepherds would all take their sheep at night and have all the sheep inside this protected area with a door. Okay, and in the morning, when a shepherd would go to leave, he would stand at the door and he would call the sheep. And those sheep that were his would know his voice and they would follow him. And all of the other sheep would stay in the pen. If somebody else came and started to try to get any of the sheep that wasn't his, they would react. They would run away. And so Jesus speaks concerning himself that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. They know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them. He knows them by name. The context of Jesus' words in chapter 10 is chapter 9. What we see in chapter 9 is the healing of a man who was blind from birth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. When Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In saying this, he heals the blind man. But notice the response or reaction to the healing of the blind man by the professional teachers and religious leaders of the day, those who referred to themselves as the holy ones, the Pharisees. Their reaction was, "This is a bad thing, because this man was healed on the Sabbath day. The healer violated the law of God. This is a bad thing." Notice in verse 13, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." Jesus worked on the Sabbath day. He made clay. He didn't just simply open his eyes, and he could have, but he chose to make clay and put it on his eyes and then heal them. The Pharisees asked him again. Now he would, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Then their reaction, their evaluation, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." He's invalidated because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And the man born blind says, "Well, that's interesting. If he's not of God, how is it that he healed me, one who was born blind?" Then they didn't believe what he had to say, so they went and got his parents and asked him, "Was this guy born blind?" And they said, "Yeah, he's born blind, but how he was healed, I don't know. We don't know," because they were afraid. They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. Okay. They're speaking to the leaders of the religious entity of the time. There was already an attack, if you will, on the Lord Jesus. So they ask him again. And he asked them a very interesting statement. "Do you want to hear it again? Are you desirous to be one of his disciples?" And their reaction is, We have Moses as our master, as our rabbi." And the blind man says, "Since the world began, it is unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins and are teaching us." And they cast him out. Whoa. And so we see this profession, we see these teachers. In essence, what we see happening here is Jesus separating the sheep from the goats, as was read in Ezekiel. For we see in verses 35 through 41 of chapter 9, his conversation with both the man who was healed and also the Pharisees, verse 40. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.'" Jesus is bringing that judgment and that conviction, that separation of the sheep and the goats. In other words, Jesus is the true shepherd, and these are false shepherds. And Jesus will go on to say, verse 1 of our text, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In essence, what Jesus is saying is these Pharisees are thieves and robbers. These are the goats. Okay? They are the hireling that was read in verses 12 through 13. In other words, what Jesus is doing right here is to fulfill what was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 34. He is the one that is separating the true shepherd, or he is the true shepherd, as opposed to these false shepherds. Secondarily, we see the sheepfold, the covenant people of God, that is in need of protection and in need of comfort. And so we see that Jesus is the one who keeps. He is ultimately the one who is the door, the place through which people enter. And notice again in our text, and our first point again, is that he knows his sheep. There is a knowing relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, between the shepherd and the flock. Verse 3 and verse 4. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice that. The shepherd will call out each sheep by name because he knows them. And they follow him because they know him. A wonderful description of salvation, a wonderful description of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows our name. So much so that it says that our names are where? Written in the book of life. Secondly, he leads them out. He guides us. He's not a cowboy who drives them. He is a shepherd who leads them. Thirdly, he goes before them and they follow him. He is their guide and protection. And next, they know his voice. And next, they do not follow a stranger. The goal that Jesus says is to gather his flock together. He knows his sheep. They know him. The goal is unity, one flock, as he'll say later on. Many years ago, there was a famous actor who was invited to be a guest of honor. And he was asked to quote different literary works. An old preacher happened to be there and asked the actor to recite Psalm 23. The actor agreed on condition that the preacher would also recite it. The actor's recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received lengthy applause. The preacher's voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching, and his dictation was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. When somebody asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? Not just the psalm. Second point. Not only does he know his sheep, but he cares for the sheep. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Again, the context is one that was born blind. Jesus' care for this man was he healed him. He opened his eyes. He made him to be able to see at the same point in time. And here we have Pharisees who claim to see who are blind. Notice that statement there. Jesus says that not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm the door of the sheep. Is that a strange thought? Jesus says, I'm a door. Again, he's illustrating himself. Well, let's think of it this way. William Barclay explained the Palestinian shepherds and how they differed from Scottish shepherds when they go about their work. A shepherd in Jesus' time used simple equipment, a bag to carry his food, a slingshot with which he was extremely accurate, and a shepherd's rod or crook. In Palestine, the shepherd often tended the same sheep for many years. The sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. At night, the sheep were kept in a pen without a door or a gate. The shepherds laid down to sleep in the opening. The shepherd was literally the gate. Only through Jesus, the good shepherd, and the gate do we find God, are saved, and are kept safe. Does that make sense now? In other words, Jesus is the one who keeps us and protects us. He's the door of the sheep. And he's also the shepherd that leads us out as well. That's why Jesus says that he is both the door and the shepherd. And he says that through him comes abundant life. Abundant life includes things like water. Okay. Remember when we read in Ezekiel that the condemnation against the condemned sheep were that they fouled the water with their hooves so that the other sheep could not drink? Remember that? Jesus is the good shepherd who moves us. One of the things that the shepherds had to do was keep the sheep moving because they would destroy the pasture and they would destroy the watering holes. And so he had to keep moving them in order for them still. For example, the sheep would eat the grass and eat the roots so that there was nothing left. There would be no grass at all in the future. And so he had to move them before they got to the roots so that that would be grow up again. He had to move them concerning water as well. He had to guide and protect them. Secondly, the Lord brings food. He provides the pasture. The movement of the sheep was so that they would find green pasture. Although if you stop and you think about it, during this time, the green pasture in Palestine is not like we think of. When we think of a green pasture, it's a beautiful green. There, it's clumps of green in the midst of a bunch of sand, okay? And so, yes, it was green, but it was green with splotchy, if you will. Yes, there was food, but they had to work it. They had to walk it. Okay, but it was definitely better than a dry riverbed. Secondly, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, describes the shepherd as, or the Lord as one who carries the young and the weak. One illustration that was given to me by one author who was a shepherd is back in those days, if there was a little sheep that was rebellious, that would not listen to the shepherd. And what the shepherd ultimately had to do was to take out his rod and break that little sheep's leg. That sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? Can you imagine Antifa going crazy on that one, right? And then what he would do is he would take a splint and he would wrap that leg and splint it. And then until that leg was healed, he would carry that little lamb until that point. He cared for that enough that he disciplined that sheep or that lamb and it learned a lesson. He carries the young and the weak. Furthermore, he is one who cares for the wound, as we see in our passage or in chapter 9. Psalm 23 says, he anoints my head with oil. Oil was a medicine of the day. Oil was one that dealt with flies buzzing around, and oil also was used as a healing. He cares for the wounded. He watches out at night and protects the flock. And furthermore, he seeks and saves those that are lost. Here is the care of the shepherd for the sheep. And more importantly, here is the care of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He is the one that provides our drink. He actually says he is our drink. He is the one that provides our food. He actually says that he is, as we saw of the last communion service when he said, "I am the bread of life." He is the one who carries us. He is the one who provides healing. He is the one who watches out for us. He is the one who seeks and saves us who are lost. Praise the Lord that he is the Good Shepherd. And thirdly, negatively, he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And my Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And again, wasn't that wonderful? "Were included in verse 16. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father." Again, there's that eternal covenant of redemption, isn't it? And there also, this was stated before it actually occurred, when Jesus actually did lay down his life for us on the cross. Jesus is the shepherd who protects the flock. All, he says, that goes before him are thieves and murderers who kill and throw away. But I am willing to risk my life for the sheep. I am not a hireling. I am willing to lay down my life for the sheep with the goal of having one flock, Jew and Gentile, us as well as them, as one flock of God. Again, consider our Lord Jesus with this analogy. William Barclay notes the following about shepherds. "His life is very hard. No flock ever grazed without a shepherd, and he was never off duty. There being little grass, the sheep were bound to wander, and since there was no protecting walls, the sheep had constantly to be watched. On either side of the narrow plateau, the ground dipped sharply down the craggy deserts, and the sheep were always liable to stray away and get lost. The shepherd's task was not only constant but dangerous, for in addition he had to guard the flock against wild animals, especially against wolves, and there was always thieves and robbers ready to steal the sheep. Sir George Adam Smith, who traveled in Palestine, writes, "On some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff, and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judah sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as a type of self-sacrifice. Constant vigilance, fearless courage, patient love for his flock were the necessary characteristics of the shepherd, and also the revelation of the love of Christ for us, that good shepherd." In conclusion, how are we to respond? What is our response? There is an actual response in our text. I didn't read it. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus then warns those that are not his sheep. And you can read that on your own. What is our response as opposed to those response? Well, number one, hear, O Israel, listen to the voice of the shepherd. That word hear in the original is hear with the desire to do what is said. Okay? Obey my voice, the Lord says. Hear my voice. Do what I say. Do you claim that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Do you say that? Jesus is my Lord. Well, that means that he's the boss. That means that his word is above your will or opinion, is it not? When he says go, you say yes, sir, right? When he says jump, you say how high on the way up, okay? He is the Lord and we are not. Hear his voice. Hear his voice as he says, follow me. The danger that we have is, well, Lord, I don't like this path. There's a danger. I see the dangers all around. I'd like to just stay right here, right? And Jesus says, no, no, no. I want you to follow me. Again, the one person in the Bible that really strikes me that is Abraham. When God says, okay, start walking and I'll tell you when to stop. That takes faith, right? I mean, I have to leave my family and my everything and just start walking and walking and walking. Are we there yet, Lord? No, just keep walking. Finally, okay, now you're here. Follow him. Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his grace. Study, read, enjoy what he's given us, including the sacraments as well, pointing to him. Trust in his presence, in his protection. He commands us to be at peace with ourselves as sheep in the flock. We are to be at peace with one another, looking unto Christ as our chief shepherd and also our example. And also for those elders, officers in the church, we are under shepherds as well. We are to follow the shepherd, and we are to shepherd, to seek and to save those who are lost. Many years ago, in a Sunday school, the scripture was read of the yoke, and a question was asked. He asked, "Was who can tell me what a yoke is?" One of the kids said, something they put on the neck of animals. A 10-year-old girl answered. Then the leader said, well, what is God's yoke? There was silence until a 4-year-old raised his hand and said, God putting his arms around our neck. The Oriental shepherd was always ahead of his sheep. He was down in front. Any attack upon the sheep he had to take him into account. Now God is down in front. He is our tomorrows. And the yoke that he gives us, take my yoke and learn of me, is that relationship we have. It's his arm that's around us. It's his arm that brings comfort. Again, in closing, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That Jesus is my shepherd and I am his sheep. I belong to Jesus. He has laid down his life for the sheep. Right? With his precious blood, he has fully satisfied for all my sins. And he has overcome the wolf, the hyenas, the dangers, right? He shall preserve me from all evil. He is the good shepherd, and I belong to him. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting him, walking with him this new year. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We do thank you once again for sending our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and as he said, the great door of the sheepfold. It is through Jesus that we enter in and find good pasture. And so we thank you, O Lord Jesus, for coming and being the good shepherd and laying down your life for us, and one who is still guiding and directing us, and one who sent the Holy Spirit and through the Spirit is guiding and directing us, as we saw through our studies in the book of Acts. We thank you, O Lord, that you've called us to be your sheep. You've identified yourself as our shepherd. We pray that you would enable us to know you more and more, that relationship would grow in depth, as we prayed last year that we would grow in our relationship and our knowledge of you. We pray that that would continue. We pray that you would also enable us now, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to do so to our blessing, as it is intended to be a blessing for us, as we partake of you, as we remember what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking that upon yourself the form of a bondservant, one who laid down his life that we may have life. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.